Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission Africa, and by the gracious will of the Lord, it is my blessing to meet with you today in this fellowship and ministry. We look to Ephesians chapter 6, particularly verse 17, this Lord's Day morning, and we will deal with God's Word, His precious teaching regarding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It has been some weeks since we looked at truth in Ephesians chapter 6, but we continue today in this verse-by-verse exposition of this chapter. You can learn more about our ministry, Mission Africa, at www.missionafricajk.home.blog. That's www.missionafricajk.home.blog. Hear now the word of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, the New King James Version of the Holy Bible. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. May the Lord add His blessings to His holy word. Last time we dealt with the helmet of salvation, and by way of quick review, we mentioned that the helmet of salvation is a picture for this spiritual piece of armor that we are to take on, and that a helmet for the Roman soldier served as a protection for his mind. So it is that the spiritual helmet of salvation serves as a protection for the believer's mind in times of trial, affliction, tribulation, and trouble. We said that as we put on the helmet of salvation, that we are helped to be sensitive to truth and to God, that the helmet of salvation protects so that we do not become dull to truth or to the things of God, but we remember the extraordinary gift of salvation. And as we are protected, we are enabled to exercise a lively and fervent faith in the glorious and blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We also rejoice in this protection. We draw close to God. We do not draw distant. And we are helped to not leave our first love. I was reminded in my personal readings this week that we cannot lose our first love, glory to God, because of the nature of salvation, the nature of saving grace. It is absolutely indestructible, but we can leave our first love. And so we draw close to God, we don't leave our first love, as we fix our hearts on future glory. As Peter Jeffrey encourages us, we put on the helmet of salvation. Today we look at the second part of verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This piece of spiritual armor refers to a specific knowledge of God and His precious Word. John Calvin writes, "For the purity of the gospel ought to remove from our minds all guile and from our hearts all hypocrisy." Calvin is referring to the comprehensive purity that the Word of God in a general sense brings to us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We spoke about this general comprehensive knowledge of the Word of God in verse 14 some time ago. That verse says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." This refers to the spiritual piece of armor, the belt of truth. This general comprehensive knowledge of truth, which comes through reading, hearing, knowing, and growing in the knowledge of all of God's counsel, all of the Word of God. Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40, speak of the blessing that the Word of God, in a general sense, brings to us. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." Here, the many benefits of the whole counsel of God that has come to David, the psalmist, is spoken of. And the application of this benefit, this knowing the counsel of God, the statutes of God, knowing the law of the Lord in this general sense, so that David says, "I observe it with my whole heart." He has become familiar with the entire counsel of the Word of God that was given by the Holy Ghost at that time, the very commandments of God. Notice the general sense of this phrasing, "your commandments, which I delight in," he says, "the testimonies of God. Keep him from covetousness," he declares. He cries out that God will lead him to set his eyes on the precious Word of God. Again, the entire counsel of the Word of God, so that he does not look at worthless things. He desires to be revived in the ways of God and established by the Word of God. Again, simply notice the general sense of this benefit. He says that he is devoted to fearing, honoring, and reverencing God, and that he desires that he may be spared by the Word of God from reproach. He says he longs for God's precepts, that is, God's precious holy truths that revive him. David makes application from the Word of God, this general knowledge of the Word of God, and we are to make the same applications and others. That is, as we know the counsel of God, the entirety of his will, his word, then it is that we are helped to a godly life. This is the meaning of the belt of truth found in verse 14, a comprehensive general knowledge of the Word of God. Back to our focal verse today, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There we find that we also are in need of a specific knowledge of God and a very specific knowledge of God's truth, of his word. The sword here, the picture from which the spiritual armor is taken, was an offensive weapon. And the sword corresponds to much more specific truth, which is necessary as we grow in grace and knowledge, as the Roman soldier would use his sword in close battle, in close contact with the enemy. The sword was designed for hand-to-hand combat, this close contact. The sword of the Roman soldier is a very fitting picture in that it was used in close fighting, in close range fighting. This corresponds to close, deeper, detailed knowledge which is needed in contending for the faith, and we think of the necessity of a depth of truth, or if you will, a specific knowledge of truth, when we see, for instance, contention with cult members who are many times well-taught and well-trained in their false doctrines. Their doctrine is instilled in them. They know what their cult teaches. And it happens at times that Christians who do not know in this deeper way the teachings of Scripture are really overcome by cult members. Christians can be overcome because they simply do not understand the truth. They do not understand specific, certain truths. And so they are weak and immature in their faith, and they are weak and immature in their understanding of the Bible. I saw a Christian movie recently which really illustrated this pretty well. Let me share this story with you by way of illustration this morning. In the movie, a primary character, a Christian, is challenged at a university. It wasn't a Christian university, but at a school, he was challenged by unbelieving people who indeed were atheists. And the atheists were pretty well grounded and drilled in their doctrines. They challenged the Christian, who was a rather new convert and who had a general knowledge of God. He was saved. He understood certain elementary truths about salvation and about God, about his life, but he was not well grounded in deeper truths, more specific truths. So in the movie, the atheists challenge the Christian to a debate, and the Christian, because he is very zealous for God, takes on the challenge and agrees to the debate. Well, this is publicized on the campus. God's honor and God's truth will be at stake as the Christian debates with the atheist. As it turns out in the movie, the young Christian finds that he is utterly incapable of really contending with the atheists who have already begun to demonstrate to him that they have a superior knowledge in certain areas about certain things. The young Christian becomes fearful and pulls out of the debate at the very last minute. This is seen as a real sign of weakness by the atheists and by those people who have come to the debate. And the storyline continues that a more mature, well-read, well-grounded, well-taught Christian takes up the gauntlet and comes to debate in the place of the immature, weak believer and does remarkably well. He doesn't take notes with him, but from his memory, because he is well taught and well grounded, is able to deal with very specific questions and comments that come from the atheist, of course, by way of attack. And so the mature believer, the well-read believer, makes a good stand for the truth, proclaims the truth of God with power, and God works through this gospel declaration so that many of the audience members, many of whom are not Christians, begin to really wonder and question their convictions, and God opens a wide door for the truth to come to these people because the matured Christian was able to contend for the faith. Matthew Poole, the Puritan, writes, "The sword of the Spirit, that is, the sword, either the spiritual sword, because this is a spiritual war being waged, and the enemy is spiritual, or rather the sword which the Spirit of God furnishes us with and makes effective in our hands, which is the Word of God, the doctrine of God in the Scripture called a two-edged sword." We find that in Revelation 1:16 and Revelation 2, verse 12, "which enters into the soul and divides between the most inward affections," according to Hebrews 4, verse 12, "and cuts the strongest sinews of temptation, Matthew 4 in verses 4, 7, and 10, and conquers the devil while it rescues sinners from his power. This relates to Isaiah 49 verses 1 through 3. The sword of the Spirit, as we see in Hebrews 6, I'll talk more about this later, which is used by mature Christians who have a depth of knowledge, who have grown in grace and knowledge, who are not babes, who have grown beyond the elementary doctrines, and who in their knowledge are able to stand for the faith and to contend for the faith. The Roman sword, or the gladius hispanus, was extremely effective in the intended role. It was one of the finest close-quarter weapons ever devised, and the Hispanic sword, as it was called, hit the sweet spot for general utility. There were better swords that did more specific things better. For instance, a rapier is a better thrusting weapon. An arming sword is better at slashing. But in close quarter or short range use, the gladius, the Roman sword, which was a short sword, was used extremely effectively behind a shield to stab the enemy rather than to hack the enemy. Most of the Romans' opposing warriors fought by hacking an opponent, which is why they lost. But the gladius wielded by the Romans was a medium-length effective sword, about 75 centimeters in length. Its blade was about 50 centimeters, and it was double-edged with a very sharp point. It weighed about 1 kilogram. The blade was made of iron and the handle of wood and sometimes bone. The sword was kept in a sheath made of wood surrounded by leather and sometimes bronze or tin. This was the primary sword of the ancient Roman foot soldier. After the enemy's shields were disabled and the enemy was disrupted in its formation, and when the enemy was engaged in close combat, the Roman soldiers would draw the gladius, their sword, and they would thrust through their opponent with the sharp end. They would stab, they would pierce their opponents with this thrusting action. It was iron, but it was also made of steel, which was a pure iron, a stronger type of iron that was manufactured early on in this time. Stabbing was a very effective technique, hence used by the Roman soldiers, because this produced stabbing wounds, especially in the abdominal area, and a stabbing wound in the abdominal area was almost always deadly. Sometimes the gladius was used for cutting or slashing, though, as we see in the records of the Romans' wars with the Macedonians, where writings indicate that the Macedonian soldiers were horrified to see the dismembered bodies of their comrades. The Roman sword was devised for this close-quarter, short-range use. We're likening that to the specific knowledge, the close knowledge, the deeper knowledge of the Word of God. J.C. Ryle, a Christian pastor, has written, "Ignorance of the Scripture is the root of all error and makes a man helpless in the hands of the devil," which is why immature, poorly taught, mistaught Christians are not able to stand when contending for the faith. Many times their faith is greatly challenged by the evil one because they lack this knowledge of God in both respects, a general knowledge of the entire counsel of the Word of God, and the deeper, fuller, more specific knowledge of the Word of God. We see in Isaiah chapter 49 that the prophet brings before us the idea that the Word of God is a sharp sword. In Isaiah 49 verses 1 through 3, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother he has made mention of my name, and has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me, and he said to me, You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Here the Son of God, the Messiah, has been called from the womb, Isaiah prophesies about. From the inward parts of his mother, God has made mention of the Son of God. He will be incarnated of the Virgin Mary. And the Son of God, the Messiah's mouth, is here like a sharp sword. The Son of God is like God's weapon here. He says, in the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me. The picture there, again, of a warrior with his sharp sword in his hand. And the Son of God is made like a polished shaft. That is, again, a weapon, a sword, perhaps a spear that is polished, that is an effective word, as an arrow in the quiver. He says, in God's quiver he has hidden me. And so the Messiah here is God's weapon, his mouth like a sharp sword. In Isaiah chapter 55, we have a different picture of the Word of God, but it really communicates in many ways the same truth. That is that God always achieves his purpose in his powerful word. The Word of God is a perfectly effective word. As we see in Isaiah 49, it is a perfectly effective weapon, a perfectly effective sword. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and a bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Here, the picture is that the Word of God is high and above us. It is God's thought, and his ways are not our ways. The heavens are higher than the earth, but God's ways are infinitely higher than man's ways. God's thoughts are infinitely higher than our thoughts, and his thoughts are communicated in his word, which is always perfectly effective, and it always achieves his purposes. Isaiah's picture here in verses 10 and 11 is that the word is likened to rain that comes down and snow that falls from heaven and does not return to heaven without God's purposes being fulfilled. The purposeful word, the rain and snow, water the earth and cause the earth to bring forth and bud. The water produces seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So that God says, so it is that his word will come forth from his mouth absolutely effectively. It shall not return to him void or empty without his fruit. It shall fulfill his purpose. It shall accomplish what he pleases, and it will perfectly prosper in the thing that he sends it for. That is of great encouragement to me, because the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, always achieves God's will for it in its proclamation. When the Word of God is proclaimed, God's Spirit is working to prosper it for God's appointed purposes. Praise the Lord. He is achieving his purposes in the proclamation of the Word of God always. This perfectly effective word is a perfectly effective sword when it is used by the Christian soldier in spiritual battle. Praise the Lord. In the book of Revelation, we see this picture also that the Word of God is a sharp sword, a sharp two-edged sword. In chapter 1, in verse 16, the Word of God says, this is a reference to the glorified Christ. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. We see that picture again in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 12 and verse 16. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Clear application from our texts is that we must seek a specific knowledge of the truth. We must grow in grace and knowledge of the truth in a general sense, and yes, now also in a specific sense. Fill your heart and mind. Read all of the scripture and read specifically and more deeply in certain parts of the scripture. I think a good discipline generally is to read all of the Word of God in a general sense, and then come back and also read all of the Word of God in a more specific sense. Of course, we focus many times upon specific sections of Scripture in which we are immersed much more fully. That is a really good way to engage with the Word of God. Our time is gone. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the powerful Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And so I pray that you will help me and help my listeners to grow in this deeper knowledge of the Word of God, that we might believe the truth and grow in the grace and knowledge of God and might use the Word of God faithfully as the sword of the Spirit. God, keep us from being swayed away from the truth because we are engaging with you and growing in grace and knowledge. Bless my listeners today. Encourage and strengthen them in this and have your glory in their lives. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.